So Genesis chapter 39, let us pray to ask God to help us understand. Lord, we don't live by bread alone, but we live by every word that comes from your mouth. And would you feed us now, in Jesus' name, amen. So this past week, it was my day off, and I'd heard from a friend about this reformed Christian rapper named Lecrae. And I was kind of blown away because this Christian rapper, this hip-hop artist, is number one on the Billboard 200. He wasn't just like number one on the Billboard 200 Christian CDs or, you know, or gospel albums, but he was number one on the Billboard 200. And I mean, obviously, he's pretty good. So I went on YouTube and I was trying to find a video because he actually also went on Jimmy Fallon one night. So I was like, wow, a Christian rapper on Jimmy Fallon, number one on the Billboard 200, and he's reformed, which is, you know, the PCA is a reformed denomination. So I was, wow. So I'm listening to him and he's excellent. It's really, really encouraging. And you know when you go on YouTube and on the side, they'll have a lot of videos that are sort of connected with the video you're watching. And then you can, you know, you might be interested in, you know, and sometimes you're like, how in the world are these things connected? But there was one video that I saw, and it was about what was called the Black Israelites. And I thought, okay, what's that all about? So I click on it, and I actually did know about the Black Israelites. They're a cult. And if you've ever been into an inner city, especially New York, because they're really, you find them in New York a lot, apparently. You may have come across them. They'll be on the corner. They'll have big posters. They'll have pictures of slavery. They'll have pictures of blacks being oppressed. And they're teaching that they are the only elect race of God in the whole world. They take this doctrine of election that's in the Bible, and they twist it, this beautiful doctrine of election, and make it into something ugly and racist. And they're just putting down people as they walk by, whether it's a white person, black women who are Christians who aren't part of their group, Jewish people. I mean, they're just putting down everybody at the top of their lungs, usually with megaphones, speaker systems, just putting down everybody and saying, unless you are African American, you are not elect of God. I mean, there was an African there who came up and started vehemently arguing with this guy. I'm African, for goodness sake. They're saying, no, you're outside. You're not chosen. You're not the elect. And they take this beautiful doctrine of election and they twist it into something so ugly. And of course, as a Presbyterian and Reformed denomination, we do hold to this doctrine of election, that God has chosen a people for himself. And the same problem that exists in these men exists in all of us too. We have the propensity to take any good and beautiful thing and twist it and use it wrongly, even teachings in the Bible. And so we're no better than them, but we should guard ourselves from ever taking such a beautiful teaching in the scriptures as the doctrine of election and twisting it and making it something ugly. So that's what we're going to consider today as we come to Genesis chapter 39, is God's gracious election. But before we jump into that story, we'll begin by just talking about God's gracious election. Some of us may not have a background in knowing about these things. And we know as we hear a word like election, we might have all kinds of things flood in that make it a difficult thing to interact with. So let's all just take a deep breath. Relax. And we're going to just take a step back to Genesis 11. You don't have to turn there. But I want to go back a little bit earlier in the story. Because election is really, really clear in the Bible, especially the Old Testament. You have in Genesis 11 the mass of humanity going away from God, not obeying his call to spread abroad throughout the earth, but instead are all gathering into one place, and they're not interested in worshiping the Creator, but in developing a city by means of their own ingenuity and power and developing gods of their own imagination. This This mass of humanity, all of humanity, is not interested in the one true God. And they were made to bear his image, but they're moving in such a way that they're moving further and further away from bearing the beauty of God's image into a form of ugliness and perversion of that image. Now, God, at that point in chapter 12, what does he do? Out of the mass of that humanity, he reaches in, he steps onto the scene, and he calls one family. The family of Abraham. God, who has personal qualities like choosing, he has emotions, desires. He comes and he chooses not to call all of humanity into the covenant with him, but he calls one family, Abraham's family, and that for the sake of the nations, which we'll come to in a minute. But it's clear that God has chosen just one family from the rest to be in covenant with him. And so that is a gracious election. You see, humanity was doing its own thing. They were doing what they want. They were going away from God. They thought that what they were pursuing was something more beautiful for themselves, when actually it was perverting the image of God in them. And yet God graciously, not because humanity deserved it, but because he's kind, he's entering into and choosing one family to restore the image of God in them, and through them to bless all nations through Jesus Christ. To bless all nations through the death of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of Jesus, the hope of the Holy Spirit and new life, and the restoration of the image of God in all who will come and embrace this gospel message of God's love. But God did just choose one family to do that great work through. That is God's gracious election. So now we come to Genesis chapter 39. And we've got Joseph, verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. Joseph is one of Abraham's children. Abraham was his great-granddaddy. So he is part of this elect family of God that have been given this mission of God, that God, by his presence, would bring through them a people and give them a place with the purpose of being a blessing to all nations. But Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guard, was an Egyptian who had brought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. And before I go any further, I should say, I want you to know where I'm going as we move forward, okay? So we're gonna see that God's gracious election, we're going to use a metaphor for sports, because we're coming into the postseason of the major leagues. We're beginning the season of football, so why not? Why don't we use a metaphor of sports? So God's gracious election means living for the sake of the other teams. God's gracious election means living for the fame of the coach. And God's gracious election means taking one for the team. Okay? God's gracious election means living for the sake of your competitors. God's gracious election means living for the fame of the coach, and God's gracious election means taking one for the team. So let's begin again. We've got Joseph. He was bought by Potiphar. And the Lord was with Joseph, verse 2. And he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. You see, because of God's covenant with Abraham, he is now present with his people. He is present with Joseph. And so the image of God in Joseph is being renewed, and he is an excellent servant in the house of Potiphar. He's successful in all that he's doing because of the presence of God in his life. So verse 4, Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. Do you notice that? The Egyptians. Do we remember who the Egyptians are? Are they on the same team as Israel? Fast forward to Exodus. Are they exactly like buddy-buddy with Israel? No. These are the competitors. They've got competitive gods. They've got different gods. They're promoting mass slavery in the system. I mean, they're not on the same team as Abraham and the rest, right? But here, the presence of God is with Joseph. And what is happening? That key word in Genesis is being used, blessing. The Lord is blessing not just Joseph, but he is blessing the other teams. He's blessing the competitors through Joseph. So, verse 6, he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. You see how much Potiphar trusts Joseph? I mean, he's so trustworthy, he just leaves everything in his hands. He doesn't even think about anything except what I have to eat. And so we see that part of this, of the way that election works, is that God elects us. He chooses us so that we can be a blessing to our enemies. Just as Jesus said, pray for your enemies. God chose Joseph so that he could be a blessing to competitors. And one of the ways that he does that is through being trustworthy, through being somebody who has real fidelity in relationship. Now, Christianity is all about relationships. We were created for relationship with the Lord, with one another, with the land. If you look back to Genesis 2 and 3. And all of that has gotten broken by sin, but the restoration of it means real fidelity in relationship, real trustworthiness. We become, by God's presence, the kind of people who can be trusted. That's one way that we are extending the blessing of the covenant into the world, even for the sake of our enemies. So when you're at work, you might work with somebody who doesn't agree with you about a whole host of things, who speaks about their wife as if she's just a ball and chain, or, you know, all kinds of things that you disagree with. And maybe that person's your boss. But when they give you, Christian, the one who talks about going to church on Sunday, when they give you something to be done, you take that assignment, and they never have to think about it again. And when you come back, it's finished. All they had to think about was getting lunch during their lunch break. That is part of how God's presence in your life is extending the blessing. That's why you were elected partially, was simply to become a person who is trustworthy in relationship. Maybe you're at school and your teacher gives you a form that needs to get filled out by your parents. And the teacher gives you the form, you take the form, you bring it to your parents, you get it filled out, you bring it back to your teacher. That is part of how and why God has chosen you and baptized you into his church, so that you, by the power of the Spirit, become a trustworthy child in your school. And what about your neighbors? You know, your neighbors, they may not know God. They may be leaving town to go to a rally that is pro-choice. And everything against you is just screaming no. You don't want them to go. But instead, you go to your competitors and you say, could I get your mail for you while you're gone? And then while they're gone, you get it every day. You put it in a nice rubber band. And when they come back, you greet them and you give them their mail. Because that is what you have been chosen for, to be a blessing in a trustworthy fashion. You are a trustworthy neighbor, even to those who are your competitors. That's why we have been called. Joseph was blessing the Egyptians. His presence among them meant blessing for them in their house. But there's more. We were graciously elected. God's gracious election is also for the sake of the name, the fame of our coach, right? Our coach is the Lord God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Our coach. It's for his fame that we've been graciously elected. Let's read on. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Joseph was a good-looking guy. It's another way that the blessing of God has come upon him. But it doesn't turn out to work out so well for him, because after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. And no, it's not wrong to look at a handsome man. This is just a part for the whole. She's looking upon him in a way that's inappropriate because she's married. She's casting her eyes on Joseph and says, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in his house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge." You see, he's appealing to the way that God's been working in his relationship with his master, the sort of trustworthiness that he's gained with him. Verse 9, "He's not greater in this house than I am. And he hasn't kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife." You see, even in Egyptian culture, this was wrong, to cheat on your spouse. "How then," Joseph says, "how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So ultimately, Joseph is bringing all of this to a theological argument with this woman. He's saying, "How can I do this and sin against God?" He brings God into the argument. He has been graciously elected to not only be a blessing, but bear witness to the fame of his God, who has created him for fidelity in relationship. And to not transgress bounds of relationship with another man's wife with whom he's in relationship. You see? And so he brings God into the picture. God's nature. God is renewing in him the image of God who is faithful. The Lord is faithful. His faithfulness endures forever. And so he brings into the whole discussion the name of God. But I want us to notice something. Earlier in the passage, let's say verse 2, how is God referred to? What name is used for God? Verse 2. "The Lord." Is it in all caps? It's in all caps. So when the Lord is used in all caps, that's using the covenant name of God, Yahweh. Some people translate it Jehovah. But it's a name that was sort of like for the in-group, you know? This is the insiders. We know the name of our God, Yahweh. But Egyptians didn't use that name for God. They use a different name, or several different names. And so when Joseph is trying to appeal to this woman who said, "Lie with me," and he's appealing to God, and he's trying to make the fame of his coach known because he's been so graciously elected, he uses the word Elohim, a word that she can understand, a word that she already is familiar with. It's common ground. They can both use it. It's just like Arabic Christians. If you talk to Arabic Christians, they, when they're speaking about the Christian God, will use the word Allah. And they'll say Allah has a son. You see? But they will find the common ground with those in their culture to make the fame of their coach known. And so we ought to take a lesson here as well. Is it doesn't denigrate the glory of our God to find common ground with those outside of the covenant to speak about God so that we might make his fame known. Just like Joseph does here, using a very common term for God with Potiphar's wife. So when we go out in the world, try to find ways that and language that communicate with your neighbors. When your neighbor comes back from the pro-life rally and you've got the stuff all put together in a rubber band, all the mail in the rubber band, and then something comes up about church, we don't immediately go, which is very easy for me, into sort of deep theological terms or very specific references to God like El Shaddai or things like this, but finding common ground with the person that you can speak with them about God. That actually is very glorifying to God because it's trying to meet the person where they're at in making the fame of our coach known. But let's move on through the story and note how God's gracious election also means taking one for the team. Verse 10, she speaks to Joseph day after day, and he wouldn't listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. You know, in Hebrews it says we need to encourage one another day after day to do good things. And the idea, of course, is if we have an encouragement day after day to do good things, then it's gonna take. How about if you have every day the temptation, day after day after day after day? You know, I mean, that's hard. It wears on a man. Verse 11, but one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. He would have been wearing two pieces of clothing, a shirt and pants. So I don't know which one he left, but he left one of them. He left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she said, I am convicted by this man's righteousness. I will be converted to the faith of Yahweh. I will worship the Lord of Israel. No, you guys already know it doesn't work out like that. Joseph has been graciously elected to take one for the team. He left his garment, and as soon as she saw that he'd left, she called to the men of her household and said, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. And the way she's using Hebrew is very, I guess you could say, racist or xenophobic. She's working on the fact that he's an outsider. He's a stranger. He's from out there. He brought among us a Hebrew. What's wrong with Potiphar? And you know what the Hebrew did? He laughed at us. He's making light of us. And he came in to me to lie with me. And I cried out with a loud voice. No one was around. I guess you guys didn't hear me. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. But she doesn't mention that she was grabbing the garment, trying to pull him toward her. Then she laid up his garment by her until her master came home. She tells the same story to her husband and gets him all angry and upset at his servant. And eventually, because of that, verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. So God's gracious election of Joseph means he has got to take one for the team. The other day I went to a baseball game with Frank Smith. Very graciously gave me a free ticket to a Nationals game. And Jason Wirth is up to bat, and the pitcher pitches a sneaky, mean pitch in, hits Jason Wirth in the ribs, and the whole crowd is like, boo. And Frank, next to me, just explodes. Take one for the team, Jason. And I said, Frank, can I use that this Sunday at church? He said, sure. But that's exactly right. Some people think that when you become a Christian, you don't have to take one for the team. They think just by virtue of being a Christian, everything is going to be health and wealth. I remember when I went to a local bookstore. I was buying a book for a woman who had cancer. And I told the woman, what's a good book for somebody who has cancer? And what she said to me was, well, first you should tell that woman that the reason why she has cancer is she doesn't have enough faith. If she had enough faith, she wouldn't have cancer. This is indicative of the health and wealth gospel. If you believe in the gospel and you have enough faith, then you overcome all disease. You never have to take one for the team. You never have anything bad happen to you. And that's not true. It's not true. I mean, if you think about it in the sports metaphor, do you really think that when you play baseball against competitors, that sometimes they're not going to pitch that thing right into your ribs? I mean, you must be not seeing the same world that I'm seeing. The health and wealth gospel is wrong. Sometimes, because we've been elected by God, we will have to take one for the team. Joseph is taking one for the team, and he surely is, because we know as the story proceeds, God uses this to benefit the entirety of the people of God who come down from Canaan into Egypt to gain the food that they need during a famine. God uses the evil of Potiphar's wife even to eventually bless the whole of Egypt. So election, God's gracious election of us. There's a lot that we could speak about, but just from this story, we see that it means we are to live now for the sake of our competitors, for the fame and name of the coach, and that sometimes we will need to take one for the team. But when we hear election, we might just have this idea of debate come to mind. That was my early experience when I learned about the truth that God chooses people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to open their ears and their eyes to the glory of God. I was reading Romans 9 on a train to New York with my mom, going to visit family. I was reading just through Romans. I chose it randomly. Romans 9, I'm thinking, does anybody know that this is in the Bible? I haven't heard anyone talk about this. This is crazy. And then I went and I found out a lot of people know about this being in the Bible, and there's differences of opinion. But what I found out is that there is a great deal of debate. And so I had friends who were on different sides, and we decided to call together a meeting. Let's get together, and you and you and you, we can all talk it out and work this out. And I was sort of the moderator. And I'm sitting back and I'm watching it. And after a while, I thought, this is ugly. This is not pretty. This is getting kind of ugly right now. And I told everybody, I said, I think we should stop, because I just think that this is not really benefiting anybody at this point. It turns out, maybe a year later, one of my close friends who was in that debate and who was taking one side ended up leaving the church, entering fully into the homosexual lifestyle, and it was very sad. Still count him as my friend, but I wonder if when he's out having conversations, if he doesn't sometimes say, oh yeah, I was part of the church, I know what it's like, and you know what, they've got just as ugly infighting as any place else. They don't evidence this grace of God they talk about. No, they can treat each other quite badly, especially when they're talking about, you know, God's election, you know, that they're chosen. And that, you know, that shouldn't be the way it is. When we hear that God has elected us, graciously, kindly, opening our eyes, opening our ears to understand that Jesus Christ has died for our sins and risen from the dead, and given us his Spirit so that the image of God can be renewed in us, we shouldn't hear it from and take the perspective of debate. This isn't about debate. God didn't give us this teaching because he wants us to now debate. Surely we have to work through it. That's going to happen. But there's a way of working through it that can have the preeminent goal of mission, the preeminent goal of our discussions about this doctrine, or any doctrine for that matter, ought to be for the sake of mission. We've been graciously elected for the sake of our competitors. It should be about how does this conversation move us forward in God's mission to make himself known through Jesus Christ, in God's mission to make his glory known in the death and resurrection and ascension and glory of Jesus Christ. That should be the preeminent reason we're having these discussions, not simply to win a debate. We end up looking no better than any cult out there on the street with megaphones. But with the right perspective, we can move forward in our mission. We can move forward in enjoying what it means to be graciously elected of God and to be on the team that is the winning team. There's no doubt we are going to win. We just sang about that earlier. And so now, as God's people, will come and we'll eat at the table of our coach.